And since we are having the ladies' tea today, I thought I would start the service off by preparing a proper cup of tea. Now, if you're from Ireland or Scotland or England, you might disagree whether this is going to be a proper way of making tea. But we're not in Ireland, Scotland, or England, so this is, and we're here right now, so this is my version of a proper tea. Now, I have several teapots. This is one of my favorites. Actually, I have a cast iron one at home that I really like. This is the one that I have at the office, and on nice, damp, rainy days, I like to prepare a tea from time to time. And this is one of my favorite pots. The only complaint that I have with it is the handle is so round that it likes to slip. And if you slip too much, your hands get up against that hot glass, and that can hurt a little bit. But, you know, I can be a big boy and endure that for 0.3 seconds. So always have a little tea light. And, guys, this is actually, I'm talking to the men. Men, this is actually what the tea lights actually do. They're actually for teapots. Imagine that they're even called that. So when you see your wife, your girlfriend using them for something else, you can say, well, you know, there's actually for tea. Then you have to buy her a teapot. So anyway, so we'll get that started. The diffuser that I have is really nice. It's got a nice mesh to it. So what I'll do is I'll put in, I kind of like my tea a little on the strong side, so I'm going to put not a huge heaping teaspoon, but a good amount there. And then I'll set that aside, because there's one thing that I do a little bit different than a lot of people, is that, don't need the spoon anyway, is I put a little bit of the hot water in first. Oh, look at that steam. Isn't that great? Look at that, yeah. And then I put the diffuser in. And the reason I do that is because the water comes up from the bottom and swells the tea leaves so that you don't get as many into the teapot. And then you go ahead and just pour it in there. We'll make a half pot there. Yeah, we'll see how that does. Now, one of the things when I have visited Ireland and Scotland, and I remember especially in Scotland when I was first there, they had the tea bags out and the hot water, and I put my tea bag in, and it wasn't too long, they all took their tea bags out, but I left my tea bag in. And after a while, the host tea looked at me and said, you know, you can take that out. I went, oh, I know. Well, that's going to be a little on the strong side. I said, yeah, I kind of like it on the strong side. And he's like, okay. But you could just tell he was kind of worried about it. And then finally I took the tea bag out. And this is because of my sense of humor. This is, they say, you know, they ask, would you like cream and sugar? I just drink my tea the way it is. And I look at them and I just say, you know, good tea never requires cream and sugar. Then I take a little sip and I go, can I have some cream and sugar? And so, you know, and a lot of times they don't even get it, which is kind of fun too, because it's my own inside joke, and I can tell stories about them without naming them to you and make you laugh at them too. And so, you know, it's all good. So why am I doing this? It's not just because of the ladies' tea, but there's an old saying that Christians are a lot like tea. You don't know their value until it's been through some hot water. You know, and when we talk about our trials, our tribulations, the stressors that we go through, we really never understand the worth of our faith until we've gone through that. And just as I let it sit there for a little while, it gets stronger. So we'll let that steep for a little bit. Today we are going to continue our study in the book of James, and we'll be doing that throughout the summer. And in the last few weeks, we've been looking at James' audacious statement in verse 2, where he said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. It had to be shocking. Those early Christians experienced all kinds of trials. They They experienced religious trials. They were persecuted for their faith by religious leaders of the first century. They experienced political trials because it was outlawed by the Roman government. So they were prosecuted. And there's a personal trials too, because oftentimes their extended family or even their immediate family will reject them because of their faith. And so here they are in the midst of all these trials, and James is telling them, you know, you should count it joy. And we looked at that, and it isn't talking about the trial itself being joyful, because he qualifies it, and he goes on. He says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect doesn't mean that, you know, and that nothing is ever wrong, but it means that you're complete, that you're mature. And that it creates this steadfastness, this perseverance. And it's not that we're just surviving, but we're actually progressing through that to a goal. And he goes on and he says this in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We can't count joy. We can't see the results of this trial in the midst of the trial unless we have godly wisdom. And he's not saying, well, some of you probably don't have wisdom. We all recognize we have wisdom. He's just trying to get us to recognize it so that we will reach out and ask God. And what do we learn about God? He's a generous God. He lavishes his grace upon us. He lavishes knowledge upon us. He wants to give us wisdom. But we have to be in a place that we're going to hear it. Because if we're kind of fickle, we're not going to be able to hear it. It's not that God doesn't want to give it or that even God's trying to give it to us. We just can't understand it. It's just like a foreign language to us. And we cannot receive it. It is this godly wisdom that helps us to see that these trials can make our faith stronger. Now he turns to the benefit of this, of perspective in all of this, in verses 9 through 12. Notice what he says. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Seems kind of, you know, contradictory there, doesn't it? Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You notice he has a lot more to say about rich than he does about the poor. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. This would have been kind of stunning to those listeners. James is actually addressing those who are on the lower rungs of the socioeconomic scale. They are poor and powerless. Even the world religions at the time would not really give them much notice because they're not influential. Certainly the governments, whether it was Israel or the Roman Empire, would just see these folks as expendable, marginalized, undesired, unwanted. However, in Christ, it's different. In Christ, they find dignity that the world does not recognize in them. There is an intrinsic worth in them. And they are desired by God, loved by Him, and wanted to be a part of His kingdom. The poorest of the poor are offered through Christ citizenship in the kingdom of God. And the prayer for wisdom would help the poor believer not to focus on the stressors and think they're already experiencing personal, you know, personal and political and religious persecution and rejection. but they're also poor, trying to just feed their families, trying to survive. And God is, and James is encouraging them to look past that and see that they are actually a part of God's family, a privilege. They're an associate of Christ. They're heirs of God's kingdom. And he wants them to recognize that. Their prayers will be answered not because of their wealth or lack thereof. It was because of their position in Jesus Christ. These trials, the stressors can easily lead into despondency. It can cause them great physical stress and mental anguish. But keeping perspective of who they are in Jesus Christ and seeing themselves through the eyes of God can actually give them a whole different perspective of what they're going through. Because God sees them. He loves them. He wants them. And he hears them. And as Christ followers, for those who are unwanted, for those who are undesirable, for those who are marginalized, we should show them that same compassion, that same love. We should tell them that they can become a part of God's family. Now James turns his attention to the wealthy and the rich in his humiliation. So he's to boast in his humiliation. And he goes on and says, because a flower, like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You know what the rich discovered when they became a Christ follower? Their wealth didn't protect them very well. They were still put out of the synagogues. They were still rejected by family members, and the Roman government still persecuted them. And they probably were watching their money evaporate pretty quickly, because a lot of the wealthy were actually sharing their wealth. They themselves became outcasts, outlaws, just like the poor Christians did. The rich came to understand that they were on the same level as the poor. Money didn't buy their way into the kingdom of God. They could not earn their way. They couldn't just slip Jesus a 20 spot and say, can I get in on the first wave? They could not do that. They were guilty. They were helpless. They needed Christ. They needed to confess their sins and profess Christ as their Lord and their Savior, understanding that Christ died for them just like he did for everyone else, and that they were helpless and needed him. I've mentioned before in the Revolutionary War, what kind of led up to our independence was actually ministers preaching. When the Whitfield and Wesley revivals, the First Great Awakening, came to this continent, they were preaching that we were all equal before Christ, and the ministers picked up on that, and they were talking about that this country should be one where we're all equal before God. And so this whole idea of equality and liberty began to flourish. And the last verse we will be looking at today is something that's included in times in your translation. It might be in the very next paragraph. Sometimes it's a standalone. But actually, the context of it fits this paragraph very well, because it is a crowning conclusion of verse 2. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So there's a qualifier here that's being placed. on verse 2. The only time that we can really consider joy is when we are actively and effectively enduring our faith. I mean, our trial, because it's producing genuine faith. It is testing our faith to be that it is actually genuine. Satan uses trials to make us stumble, to sink into hopelessness, to be consumed by depression. However, God wants us to thrive, not just survive our trials. He wants us to thrive. And there are times in the midst of a trial, in the midst of all that's going on, it doesn't feel like thriving, does it? It feels like just surviving. But when we're able to have a perspective of looking through it from the view of God, we can actually see that there is a time that this trial will be over to one degree or the other. And that we can take joy, that we will become stronger and our faith will be proven. And there will be a joy that is abiding in our lives. And what's the result? It's the crown of life. It's eternal life. It's God's approval. The Apostle Paul said something similar in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only me, but also all who have loved his appearing. A faith that is genuine guarantees God's approval, guarantees some trial, because it's our faith that we have committed to Jesus Christ. So when we go through trials, it makes us pretty strong. And that looks like a pretty good, strong cup of tea, doesn't it? So it's time for me to have a cup. And there is nothing like a good cup of tea. And that's nothing like a good cup of tea. No. No, that's actually the way that I like it. A little strong. And I already had a cup earlier today, so I should be awake for the rest of the afternoon. Because it is not decaf. You know, when we're in hot water, it is an opportunity to become stronger. You know, when I had my sailboat and I sailed a lot, one of the things that I always dreamed of doing is taking it around the Delmarva Peninsula, but the boat was a little too old and not really reliable engine, so I didn't do that. But there's other times I thought, oh, I'd just love to sail across an ocean. And I would read about these sailboats 30 feet, 40 feet, 50 feet long going across the Atlantic or the Pacific or in the Mediterranean. And they get in storms where the waves are 30, 50, 70 feet high. And these people who wrote about those storms said it was terrifying. But when you got through it and you saw the calmness on the ocean, it gave you a whole different perspective of life and what you could do. That's pretty amazing. It is also funny that one of the things, sailboats that call for the Coast Guard because they don't think that they're going to make it through the storm, and people are rescued off their sailboats, the majority of those sailboats, about a week or two later, are found still afloat and fine. They could have stayed with the boat and have been okay. But they looked for an easy way out. Well, for them, easy. Coast Guard, not so easy. And sometimes we just want to get out of our trial and not allow it to develop us into the men and women of God that He desires us to be. It isn't fun. Stress isn't fun. It lurks in the shadows for the most opportune time to disrupt our schedules, to destroy our priorities, to ruin our lives. But when we consider the perspective from God's point of view, we can see that We can thrive in those trials. Do it through prayer, through recognizing the presence of Christ, not only within us, but in our fellow brothers and sisters who come alongside to help us through the things that we are enduring. And we recognize that Christ also endured this. And for the and we recognize that our wealth doesn't mean too much when trials come. Cancer comes no matter how wealthy you are. Bankruptcy can come at any moment. I made a huge mistake the other day. I looked at my 401k plan. The last time I looked at that was December. I didn't like what I saw. A lot of my wealth went away. Not the majority of it, but tens of thousands of dollars gone. It'll probably come back. I don't know. You know, it's kind of funny. I mean, I haven't missed it. My wallet isn't any thicker or thinner than what it was. So it's kind of paper, but we know what it means in the long run. But that's okay. Because eventually, no matter how much I have in the bank, I'm not going to have it forever. And even though we might sometimes feel like we're just a speck in the a speck of dust on this planet of billions of people, and we're insignificant, we're not insignificant. You're not insignificant. God sees you. God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. You are more beloved than you are broken. There's a message that we should be sharing more often, I think. So no matter what trials you're facing, don't sugarcoat it and go, oh, all's good. Yeah. No. Trials are difficult, but God can lead you into a better understanding of what that trial can do for you and your faith. So the next time that you find yourself in hot water, maybe recognize the perspective that you can be made stronger in your faith. So this comes to the conclusion of our study on James for today. We'll pick up with verse 13 next week.